Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Nitzavim Vayelech. This week, discussed by Neema Novetsky. Neema is a faculty member at Pardes. Her focus is Tanakh. And now, Neema Novetsky.
Thank you, Larry. This Shabbat, we read Parshiot Nitzavim Vayelech. Two Parshiot that tend to come around the time of Rosh Hashanah. And it seems to be a very appropriate choice, since some of the themes of the Parsha have a lot to do with tshuva, repentance, and returning to God. I wanted to focus on two psukim that come up in the Parsha, and then look at a story that relates to those psukim. In Perek Lamed, in chapter 30, we read, Ki ha-mitzvah hazot asher anochi mitzvacha hayom lo nifleti mimcha velo rechokahi. This mitzvah that I'm commanding you today, it is not too wondrous for you. It is not too distant. Lo b'shamayim hi. It is not in the sky. Limor mi yaleh lanu ha-shamayim avikachah lanu. That one can say, who will go up to the sky and the heavens and take it for us? V'lo me'ever layam hu. Nor is it across the sea. Limor mi yavur lanu et oivar hayam v'yikachah lanu v'yashmianu ota v'naseh. Who is going to say that I have to cross all those seas to take it? It is not across the sea. Ki karov elecha hadavar ma'od. It is rather very close to you. Beficha bevavcha lasoto. In your mouth and in your heart to do. These are some of my most favorite psukim, my most favorite verses in all of Torah. This mitzvah is not too difficult for us, the Torah says. The obvious question, though, is what mitzvah? What is Moshe talking about at the end of his speech in Sefer Dvarim? There are three basic approaches to the question. Some say the word ha-mitzvah refers to all of the mitzvot, all 613 mitzvot. Don't think that they're too difficult to accomplish. They're not. They're in your hands. You're able to do them. Others point out that the word in the verse is ha-mitzvah hazot. This, the mitzvah, with a hey ha-yidiyah, with a capital the, this mitzvah is not too difficult to do. It can't be referring to all 613. It must be referring to one specific mitzvah. And the question then is, which one? Commentators divide. Some suggest that it must be whatever we were talking about right before this passage. And if one looks at the beginning of the chapter, one realizes that the theme there is returning to God. It says in the verses, after God sends us away, after we're punished, v'shafta ad Hashem Elokecha, you will return to God, v'shamata b'kolo, and you will listen to his voice. And if so, v'shav Hashem Elokecha eshvutcha v'richamecha, and if you do that, then God will return you, and he'll have mercy on you. If so, then, it's not all of the mitzvot in the Torah that the verse is talking about, but rather, that one mitzvah which is so close to us at this time of year, that of returning to God, repentance, reflecting on our ways, and coming back. Other commentators suggest that that's not really true, because the language in the verse that I just read is not the language of a command. It doesn't say that we have a command that we must do repentance. And instead it says, you will return. A matter of fact, that's something that's going to happen. And if so, that's either a promise or it's a statement, but it's not a command that we could say in our original verse that this is the commandment that I'm speaking about, which is not too wondrous. And so they say you have to actually look for something that's written as a command. And they say don't look before a verse, but look to the context immediately following it. And when one looks at that, you see that the verses tell us, Re'ei natati lefanecha hayom et hachayim ve'et hatov ve'et hamavet ve'et hara. Look, before you today, I lay forth life and good or death and evil. You make the choice. And how are you going to make that choice? What is it that you should be choosing? Asher anochi mitzavacha hayom le'ahava. I'm commanding you today to love et Hashem Elokecha. Love your God. La'lecha bidrachav. Walk in his path ve'lishmor mitzvotav and to keep his mitzvot. They suggest that what's this mitzvah that we're saying is not too wondrous? The mitzvah of loving God. the mitzvah of having a relationship with God, of being close to God. Now, the truth is, the three different interpretations are not all that far apart from each other. Returning to God and loving God are somewhat connected. Keeping all of the mitzvot is also perhaps connected to having a relationship with God. What I wanted to do now is to look at this concept. Why might we think that returning to God is so difficult that the verses have to say it's not so difficult? Why is loving God so difficult that we have to say it's not so difficult? And in order to understand the whole process, I wanted to look at two stories, mainly one and another short one, about the tshuva, the repentance process. Our starting point is going to be a Gemara in Avodah Zarah, in Tractate Avodah Zarah, which speaks about a person named Rab Elazar ben Dordia, a person who had done the most debasing of things, but in the end, tries to return. So let's see what the story says. Amru alav Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia, shelo hiniach zona achat ba'olam shelo ba'alaha. They say, there's this told about the certain person named Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia, that there was not a single prostitute in the world that he hadn't had relations with. Tamachat, one time, shama sheyesh zona achat bekerkei hayam, v'ayta notelet kis dinarin bischara. He heard that there is a certain prostitute across the sea, in the lands of the sea, and she charges a purse of gold coins for her services. Natal kis dinarin, so he goes and he takes a purse of gold coins. V'halach v'avar aleha shiv'a naharot. He crosses seven rivers to get to her. So the story starts by opening up with this description of a person who is so involved in his own desires that he'll be able to cross seven rivers in order to get what he wants. Someone who has such cravings, such desires, that he can't do anything except to fulfill them. That's basically what his life was. What happens? He gets to the lady. Bishat hergel davar heficha. In the middle of the act, she lets out gas. Amra, kishem sheficha zo eina chozeret limkoma. Just as this gas can never return to its place, kach Elazar ben Dordia. So too, Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia is never going to be accepted in repentance. The introduction to our story raises tons of questions. What's this metaphor of the letting out of gas? What's she telling Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia when she says that he's never going to be able to return and to repent? Is that true? Are there certain sins for which there's no such thing as repentance? Is it ever possible to go to a point of no return? To go too far? And why is she saying this to him anyway? What does she care? So some take a somewhat simple approach and say that really, she's trying to push him into repenting. And so she says something that's not true. She basically gives him a challenge. She says, you can't do it. And all of us know that when you tell someone they can't do it, what's the first thing the person wants to do? I'm going to prove you wrong. At the same time, it's not so clear why she would care. And it's interesting that of all people, he gets his rebuke from a prostitute. That too might have something to do with why he's going to actually do what he does. If she thinks I need to change, well, then maybe I do. But I think the more troubling question is, if you don't take the approach that this is a challenge, but that she really means it, but is that true? Can you ever get to that point of no return? So I think to understand what she's saying, one might have to go back and look at some of the different laws that we have about repentance. The Rambam, in his Hilchot Tshuva, in his Laws of Repentance, speaks about all sorts of different types of sins that delay repentance, or in his words, that might lock the doors of repentance from you. So he points out, Arba'a ve'esrim dvarim makvina tetshuva. There's 24 things that delay repentance. Four of them, he says, are a big sin. V'ha'oseh achad mehen ein ha'kadosh baruch hu maspik b'yadol et'o tshuva. And out of these 24, four of them are things that God will not allow you or will not give you an opportunity to do tshuva for them because of the greatness of their sin. What are those four? Hamachatiyat harabim, one who causes the masses to sin. Two, hamatet chaveiro miderach tova l'ra'ah, one who sways his friend from a good path to a bad path. Third, haro'eh b'no yotzei l'tarbut ra'ah v'eino memacheh b'yado, one who sees his son going off to bad, quote-unquote, culture, and he doesn't stop him. And last, haomer echatev v'ashuv, one who says, I will sin, but then I will repent. And says, well, it's okay, because I know Yom Kippur is coming up, so I could do whatever I want. Yom Kippur, I'll do tshuva. The Rambam says, these four things, God makes it very difficult for you to do tshuva for. What's the idea? What do the four have in common? So to some extent, I think the idea here is that if in your life you've prevented others from doing tshuva, you've led them off the path, or you haven't returned them to the path when you noticed that they were doing something wrong, and this includes others, and when you did it to yourself by saying, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and wait for Yom Kippur to go and be my opportunity to do repentance. Well, then God acts to you the same way you acted to yourself and others. He makes it hard for you to repent. He doesn't help you, just like you didn't help those people, and you led them on the wrong path. Well, God's going to treat you the same way. He's not going to help you and make it easier for you to repent either. That's one category. The Rambam then goes on to say that there are five things for which the gates of tshuva are locked before you. The first, haporesh min hatzibur, one who separates himself from the community. The second, hacholek al divrei chachamim, one who goes against the words of sages. And in both cases, he explains to us what's the reasoning. Because if you're someone who separates yourself from the community, or you separate yourself from the sages, you have a lot less of a chance to do repentance, because it's the others around you that so often help bring you back. If you don't want to listen to the sages, you don't want to listen to the wise people around you, well, then you're not going to do very wise things. If you separate yourself from the tzibur, from the community, when they're all repenting together, it's going to be a lot harder for you to repent. The Rambam ends, though, kol elu hadvarim v'chayotzei ben, all these things that we've been talking about, even though they delay tshuva, ein moninoto, they don't keep it from you totally. So what seems to be coming out of the Rambam is that really the truth is, there's no such thing as a case where you go too far. There's just such a thing as going so far that it becomes very difficult to come back. The types of things that you do might lead you to just not have the support system that's needed to come back. The types of things that you do, pushing other people away and swaying them in the wrong way, might lead it to be much more difficult to someone to want to sway you in the correct way. The Rambam also points out something else, that there are different degrees of sin, and that those different degrees of sin require different types of repentance. For some, he says, if you just don't do a positive commandment, as soon as you repent and you say, I'm sorry, we accept it. Other things, though, for example, if you go over a prohibition, it's not enough just to say sorry. You need to say sorry, and you have to wait until Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement, and that day you'll get atonement. Other things, though, you actually need to get punished for. You've done something so negative that, yes, your tshuva might be accepted, but not before you're punished. So let's go back to Rav Elazar ben Dordia. What might the lady be telling him? She might be saying, and think here of the image of that, the metaphor that she'd use of the gas coming out. What happens sometimes when you sin? Well, if it's like gas, then it's this colorless thing that you can't see that keeps on dissipating and spreading further and further away from you. So what happens if that's your actions, let's say? Well, I decide that it's time to repent. But how do I collect all those actions? I can't even see them. I don't even necessarily know if I've been leading such a horrible life, what all those actions are that I have to repent for. Because I can't even find them anymore. Some of them are so far out there that to grab them and say sorry for them might be very difficult. In addition, as she says, you can't collect them and bring them back. Sometimes what happens is that we do certain actions, and I might be sorry for them, but you know what? You can't take them back. Once you said something that hurt someone, it's already hurt them. Not everything can be returned like money that you stole. Some things, once you've done them, the action has already harmed whoever it was going to harm. And what she might be saying to Rabbi Elazar ben Georgia is, recognize that sometimes you've gone so far, it's going to be really hard to come back. It's going to be really hard to collect all those things. And you know what? It might even be that you've done certain things that even though you said sorry, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have to suffer the consequences of your actions. You might actually need to get punished as well. So yes, your tshuva will be accepted, but you're not going to get off scot-free. So what effect does her words have on Rabbi Elazar ben Georgia? We read in the next section of the Gemara, Halach v'yashav bin shnei harimu gva'ot. He went to sit between two mountains. Amar harimu gva'ot bakshu alai rachamim. He turns to the mountains and he says, ask for mercy for me. Amru lo, ad sha'anu mivakshim alecha, nivakesh al atzmenu. They answer, we can't ask mercy for you. Until we ask mercy for you, we have to first ask for ourselves. He then turns to the heavens and the earth and he says the same thing. Please ask mercy for me. They too answer, we can't. Before we ask for you, we need to ask for ourselves. He then turns to the stars, he turns to the sun, he turns to the moon, and he keeps getting the same answer. So how do we understand what's going on here? What's Rabbi Elazar ben Georgia doing? So obviously, the prostitute's word had some effect on him. Either it was that challenge of you can't do it, and so he's going to do it, or it was sin staring at himself in the face. If it's the prostitute who's telling him that he's got to return, to some extent, what does she stand for? She stands for his sin. He was able to look at his sin and recognize it as a sin and say, I've got to change. But interestingly, he doesn't turn to God. He doesn't say, Hashem, please save me. Please have mercy on me. Instead, he looks to intermediaries. He looks to other things. Why does he look to other things? Why doesn't he do it himself? So perhaps, even though he's trying to go and meet that challenge of, yes, I can do it, inside, he's thinking exactly what the prostitute says. I'm not worthy. I can't change. I can't do it. And so he asks others to do it. And who does he turn to? Things that he thinks of as exalted, right? High mountains, the sun, the moon. They have worth. Maybe they could do it for me. Maybe they could do it instead of me. And of course, what's their message? Can't do it instead of you. And to some extent, what's their message? Lo b'shamayim hi, it's not up in the heavens. Lo nifleti mimcha, lo rechokahi, it's not too far for you. You can do it yourself. And of course, that's the conclusion he comes to. Amar, ein hadavar taloi elabi. He comes to the recognition that the matter's up to him. He goes and sobs until his soul departs. Rabbi Elazar ben Georgia has made it to the world to come. So a story about the strength that each in us has inside, no matter how far you've gone, even if your sins have dissipated in the air like that gas and you can't find them, if you try, lo b'shamayim hi, you can take it back. You can return. You can get close back to God. And sometimes, yes, you're going to have to suffer consequences along the way, but in the end, you're going to make it. I want to contrast that story with another short one, also about tshuva, but one that has a bit happier ending. This one's about a person named Reish Lakish, who in his early life had been a bandit, but grows up to be a great sage. And our story is about that turning point. Yom achad, havak ha-sachei Rabbi Yochanan b'yardena. One day Rabbi Yochanan was swimming in the Jordan. Chazei Reish Lakish v'shaval yardena v'atrei. Reish Lakish sees and he jumps into the Jordan after him to go swimming. Amar lei chachala raita. As Rabbi Yochanan sees Reish Lakish is the bandit, jumping into the water, he sees the strength of his strokes, and he says, ah, let your strength be for Torah. Amar le shufra chalanashe. Reish Lakish replies, "Your beauty should be for women." Rabbi Yochanan was known to be one of the most handsome of men at the time. And upon seeing him, Reish Lakish responds in kind to him, "You're so beautiful, just like I might be so strong, but you're so beautiful." Rabbi Yochanan answers, "I hadart b'cha, yahivna l'cha achalti. If you return, I'm going to give you my sister, Deshvira Minei, who's more beautiful than I." Ki belale. Reish Lakish agrees. He then tries, meaning Reish Lakish, after they have this conversation, tries to swim back to shore, and he finds that he has no strength left. He's weak as anything, and he can barely get back. But the story ends by telling us that after this incident, Rabbi Yochanan teaches Reish Lakish, and he grows up to be a great Tamid Chacham, a great sage. So a short, sweet story, but a little funny. What in the world is making Reish Lakish change? Is it really just the promise of getting married to a woman? Is that what the Gemara wants to teach us? That we should change because maybe it means that we're going to get married to some gorgeous girl? Or perhaps there's something deeper here. In addition, there seems to be a metaphor here too. What's the meaning of his weakness at the end of the story? So on one level, the story might be telling us, yes, positive reinforcement, promises of reward. Yes, sometimes that is what leads someone to the right path. As we say, mishalo lishma balishma, doing something not for the correct purpose might end up taking you there till you get to a point of being able to do it for the right purpose. So yes, maybe the initial incentive for Reish Lakish to change was this promise of a beautiful woman. In the end, though, he comes to do it because he knows it's right. I think it's deeper, though. Because the truth is, Rabbi Yochanan didn't start by promising him his sister, but rather, he says, he sees Reish Lakish and he says, "Your strength should be for Torah." And I think it's that, perhaps more than anything else, that's going to make Reish Lakish change. Because to some extent, this is the exact opposite of our previous story. There, the prostitute who motivates Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia to change does so by telling him, "You can't change, you can't do it." Rabbi Yochanan takes the exact opposite approach. "You have the potential. I see it in you. Use that strength. You can use it for Torah. Lo neflet hi mimcha. It's not too wondrous. You'll be able to do it." And Reish Lakish accepts. But I think the story has an important side point. It says it's not so simple, though. He accepts, and he becomes weak. Return is difficult. There's a hard path back. When he goes back to shore, it's not going to be easy for him. But he could do it. And of course, this story has a much happier ending because he had help. Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia wasn't able to get the help of the Harim and the Gvaot, of all those mountains and the sun and the moon, etc. Partly because he was asking them to do it for him and not just help him. Here, Reish Lakish has a support system. And that support system helps him not just to return, but also to make it to great heights. So I just want to end, as Rosh Hashanah is coming, with a metaphor about the sounds of the shofar, which I think plays into our story. When we listen to the shofar, we hear different sounds. On one hand, we hear tkiya, a loud, confident blast. On the other hand, we also blow a shvarim and a trua, short sounds, sounds that sound like broken, sobbing. And you wonder, why the two opposing sounds? How do they work together? And if some say that the call of the shofar is supposed to be our call to return, well, maybe it's not just our call to return, but it's also teaching us how. It's telling us, on one hand, you need the confidence in yourself of the tkiya, that long, loud sound that exudes confidence. You need to know, I can do it. You need that Rabbi Yochanan telling you, chalcha l'araita. You have it in you. You need to recognize, Ein hadavar talui ela bi, I'm worth trying. You need to recognize, Lo bashamayim hi, and have that confidence that you can return, that you're worth it as a person to return. But on the other hand, return is difficult. It is a sobbing. That path back to shore is going to involve a lot of crying. But as long as you have both these sounds, then we'll be able to make it. And as the pasuk says, Lo b'shamayim, he is not up in the sky. Lo rechokahi, it's not far away, but rather, karovi lecha hadavar ma'od b'ficha u'b'levavcha la'asoto. It is very close to you, to your mouth and your heart, to do. And with that, I wish us all a shana tova u'mituka, a wonderful, sweet new year, with the ability to return and repent and get closer to God. Shana tova.
Thank you, Neema. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please send an email to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.